The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, we'll start reading Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Amen. All right. So thank you for everybody that's prayed for me this week. And if you haven't prayed for me, it is not too late to start praying right now. This morning did not go start out on the right foot. I was looking for my Bible, searching for my Bible, and I realized I left my Bible in Fairfield, California. So thanks to Spur for loaning me his. So I think I praise God for a praying congregation, and I think Daniel Corey is going to love that about you guys, that you pray for your pastors, you pray for your substitute pastors, and I thank God, and I don't know if you know this, but it's so encouraging to have people come up and just pat you on the back and say, I've got your back, I'm praying. So, I don't know if you've ever had a particular scripture that has just gripped you to the core. A scripture where you think about it when you're not even, don't even have the Bible in front of you. I've been hiking this last week, and this scripture I could not get this out of my head. And I'll tell you why it's gripped me. I read this text about 6 months ago while I was completely battling with the whole idea of becoming an elder. Just like wrestling with the thought of me, with all my insecurities and past sins. Like, who is up for this task? And I read this passage, and it provided help in the time of need. And it provided a great encouragement to my core. 1 Timothy 1:14 says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see what the word he used there? Overflowed. It's not like a drought year kind of flowing, where you're just putting your cup in and it's just like trickling out. But the grace of God overflowed. You put your cup in and immediately it's just overflowing. Have you ever had a buddy talk to you about a place and say, hey, you got to go there. This place is awesome. You got to check it out. And then when you go to that place, it's even better than you thought. That happened at Glacier National Park. That happened to me at Lamoille Canyon. And you get there and this is even better than I thought. It's beautiful. It's better to see it with my own eyes than just read about it and see it in pictures. I believe God has used this text that we're going to go over to show the grace and love of our great Savior. Because you see, he's better than I ever thought he was. So my goal this morning for us is to help us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. I hope you walk away from this message and you can say, Christ is better. Christ is better than I even thought. So let's do a really quick review. So, Peter, aren't you thankful for Peter? Peter gives me hope. So what can we say about our brother Peter? Just an ordinary, quirky guy. Conceited, quick-tempered. Did he specialize in being slow to speak and quick to listen? Not so much on that one, huh? Let's jump, go back just a little bit. Go to verse 24 in Luke 22. Luke 22:24 says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. What do you think of that? Isn't that classic? Isn't that what, well, I won't say you do. Isn't that what I do? Get a brand new game warden in the squad, and you start sizing them up. Like, I'm better than that guy. I'm going to make better cases than him. So you start ranking people. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but isn't it amazing that throughout this whole book, it goes into great lengths. I mean, great lengths to portray men as fallen. Painstakingly, from Genesis to Revelation, it's like, these guys are a bunch of jokers. They have no, how clueless are they? They desperately, desperately need a Savior. And it also painstakingly goes through how great of a Savior God has provided. So, the text in 24 there doesn't really talk about the specifics of who was involved in the greatest who is the greatest controversy. But do you have a sneaky suspicion that Peter could have been involved in that? It falls kind of into his character and his character flaws. So I may have to, when I see Peter, maybe have to dust him off and apologize for throwing him under the bus. But I have a pretty good hunch he would go, I own that. That was me. Let's get into our text. Verse 31, Jesus' solemn warning. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So Jesus says Simon's name multiple times. Why does he say that? It's like he's wanting to get his attention. Like, Simon, listen to me now. Listen to me. I have something to say to you. Well, what's interesting is even though he says Simon, Simon, he uses the plural of you to address all the disciples. It's Jesus saying, Satan wants to put the hammer down on all of you. So let's size up our enemy. First, we'll size him up, assess our enemy, and then look at what Satan desires to do to all the disciples. So what is Satan like? What's our enemy like? Jesus calls him the prince of this world. A murderer, a liar. John calls him the accuser of the brethren. And then Peter himself compares him to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's go with the Peter illustration, the lion illustration. How does a lion kill? Well, He stalks. He ambushes from behind. Suffocates around the throat. There is nothing pretty about a lion killing the prey. He's seeking to devour sheep. About 15 years ago or so, I received a call from a woman that was very distraught. And she was saying, I woke up, looked in my yard, and there were 18 dead sheep. And she was perplexed, to say the least, but she also thought that there was something demonic about that, because she maybe watched too many horror movies. She didn't know the answer. What we ended up doing is putting out a trap. And that night, in that trap, was a lion. And that lion not only wanted those sheep, but as I walked up, I'm glad I didn't have a video camera on me, because I jumped when that lion hissed at me. He wanted me too. I tell that illustration because that lion liked killing sheep. He didn't need to eat them. He enjoyed the kill. And that's what Satan loves to do as well. But notice in our text that this formidable enemy has to ask permission of Jesus to get to the apostles. What can we learn from this? Well, who's ultimately in charge? Satan's coming to Jesus and asking for permission. That shows Jesus is in charge, doesn't it? J.C. Ryle says, however great his desire to do mischief, he works in chains. He has boundaries. He doesn't have a free-for-all, just like that mountain lion in the trap. So what's Satan's overall goal with the apostles? He wants to sink his claws into their backs and to get his jaws around their throats. He wants to suffocate their faith. He desired to shake them, test them, and beat them so hard that he could say, look, there's some more hypocrites. Look at them run with their tail between their legs. He wanted to ruin their faith and show the world that they were chaff and not grain. Isn't it interesting that this request of Satan, the murderer, is granted by Jesus? He says yes to this request. Why? Why do you think he says yes? Why do you think Christ could have gone, nope, get away? He doesn't. He does it. Jesus grants the request so God himself can be glorified. Like God himself saying, you gave it your best shot, Satan, but I'm stronger than you. And ultimately, I'm going to even use this to bring myself glory. I agree with you, Satan. These guys would have tapped out, but my power is made perfect in weakness. Another reason God uses trials in the disciples to make them stronger and better equipped to serve others. One commentator said, the undergoing of difficulty and hardship is an integral part of the Christian way. Let's go to verse 32. Jesus' encouraging promise. But I have prayed for you that my faith may not fail. Jesus switches from the plural you to the singular when saying, I have prayed for you. Is that important? Do you get that? Initially, he's talking about you as in all the disciples. And then he switches like he's looking right at Peter. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I think it makes a big difference. Note the tenderness and kindness of Jesus to make this promise directly to Peter. There is something wonderful in God's word. If he loves his church, he loves his people. But it's also wonderful that he loves you and he loves me. He singles out Peter and lets him know that he is specifically praying for him. One time on the way home from my mom and dad's house, I asked all four of my boys about their grandma and asked them, does Grammy love you? And all of them unanimously, absolutely. They love, I know that she loves me because of this and gave specific reasons. So it's a, even though she loves all of her grandkids, she loves Jasper uniquely. And just like a good grandma or a good parent, God loves his people, but he loves us individually and has a unique relationship with each of us. Paul also experienced this personal love when he wrote the book of Galatians. He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So what's Jesus praying about? He's praying that Peter's faith won't fail. My question to you is, do you think Peter even knew that he needed this prayer? So if you were to ask Peter, so Peter, how's your faith? How you doing? I think Peter would have been like, never better, but thanks for asking. Appreciate it. Peter is blind to his own weakness. He's prideful. He's overconfident. He doesn't see the lion crouching at the door. In fact, later in our text, Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He just does not get it. But guess who does get it? Jesus gets it. Jesus knows Peter more than Peter knows himself. He knows us more than we even know ourselves. Do you remember back? Who picked Peter after all to begin with? Christ did. Did Jesus know how incredibly flawed Peter was and how flawed he would be? Does he know how incredibly flawed and messed up we are? He isn't picking the top dogs. Paul Washer says he picks the runts of the litter. And he's willing to intercede for the runts of the litter. So what does Jesus do? I think it's wonderful in all of Scripture where Jesus doesn't just talk. He acts. He intercedes. He demonstrates his love. He doesn't say, I hope this all works out for you, Peter. He acts by praying. What does this intercession look like? J.C. Ryle says, it was owing to Christ's intercession that Peter did not entirely fall away. The continued existence of grace in a believer's heart is a great standing miracle. His enemies are so mighty and his strength is so small that the world is so full of snares and his heart is so weak that it seems at first sight impossible for him to reach heaven. But he has a mighty friend at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession with him, for him. Was Jesus' intercessory work completely finished after he lived a perfect life and died for my sins and your sins? The writer of the Hebrews says he is able to save to the what? Uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when Jesus intercedes and saves a man, that man will persevere to the end. We sang it. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. One commentator says, when the Son prays to the Father, get this, Son's praying to the Father, intercessory work for us, a power is released which checks all Satan's demands. Go to verse 32b. It says, when you have returned again. It's always a little bit troublesome if you use a movie as a sermon illustration. You guys remember the movie Hoosiers? Well, there's this scrub in Hoosiers. His name's Ollie. Ollie never got to play because he was terrible. So at the very end of one of the games, Ollie's fouled and he has to come up and sink 2 free throws. And this is how he shoots. The coach gets him all in a huddle and he tells his team, after Ollie makes a second shot, and he looks at Ollie, and you will make your second shot. Jesus is predicting that Peter will repent. You will turn again. You're going to fall, but you're going to turn. But the Ollie illustration falls short in this area. Peter didn't see himself as an Ollie. Peter saw himself as MVP, all league, all disciple. But I want you to notice, does that exalt Christ? Does that exalt Christ even more when he goes to a cocky, overconfident Peter and tells him, you're going to turn again? It's easy when I'm talking to my boys to give them grace if they've got a little bit of humility. When they look at me and go, Dad, that's my bad. But if they are just overconfident and don't even know what they have done wrong, I'm not the grace-given type. So it's gracious of our Lord to go to a cocky and arrogant Peter who doesn't even think he needs grace. Says, you're going to fall. And I know you don't even get that. I don't think you even grasp that. But you, with my grace, you are going to return. Christ is better than I thought he was. The psalmist David, who knew a little bit about falling himself, wrote in Psalm 37, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds him by his hand. So what happens when we fall? ABCs of Christianity, yet we forget about it so much. What do we do when we fall? do we pick ourselves up and say, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. How is that working out for the home team? What are we supposed to do? We cry out to God, Lord, I need you. Lord, please help me. Lord, I have made a mess of this again. Please, please forgive me. I need you to break through. I need you to intervene. I need you to help me to repent. And he points us to the old trail that leads to the rugged cross. And he says, son, take this road. This is the road that leads to life. In my occupation, we walk a lot of trails. And after a trail has gotten beat up with horses and man track, there's dust, sometimes 6 inches thick. It's that well-worn trail. And that's the trail you need to get on every single time you mess up. Get on that trail. And you can even see your old boot tracks on that trail. Like, I've been here before. I see him going. That was me. That's my track. And you go back to the place where you can find grace and help. And that's at the foot of the cross. Because Christ didn't come and say, okay, I want you to repent and be done with it. He wants us to be repenters every single day and keep going to the foot of the cross. And keep asking for grace. Keep asking for forgiveness. And what's the beautiful thing about our Savior is he says, no, he doesn't do what a man does. A regular man like me. He doesn't say, you've already been here. You've got three chances. The three strike law. 1, 2, 3, done. He says, keep coming back. Keep running to Christ. Go to 32b. It says, after you have returned, go strengthen your brothers. So my question is, did Peter do this? One commentator says, he who has been through deep waters has the experience that enables him to be a help to others. You guys remember what happened in Acts? People are literally looking at this Peter and saying, who is this guy? Isn't this the hot-headed commercial fisherman? Isn't this the zealot? Isn't this the... Wait, who is this? Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So what got into that guy? What got into him? It's nothing short of a miracle. What happens in Acts? You see Peter preaching the gospel like he's on fire. What got into him? What changed him? I'll tell you what changed him. Jesus interceded for him. Jesus prayed for him. And Jesus intercedes for the likes of me and you. You think that the early Christians were strengthened when they read and heard these words which came from a restored Peter? Do you think that Peter remembered his fall and his restoration when he wrote, for you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Listen to this quote. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. Pastor Brian this week gave me commentaries from J.C. Ryle, and he said, these are gold. And they are gold. Ryle says, it is one of God's peculiar attributes that he can bring good out of evil. He can cause the weakness and infirmities of some members of his church to work together for the benefit of the whole body of his people. He can make the fall of a disciple the means of fitting him to be the strengthener and upholder of others. Have we ever fallen and by Christ's mercy been raised to newness of life? Amen, we have. But surely we are just the men who ought to deal gently with our brethren. So what was Peter's pride before the fall? Peter didn't get a thing of what Jesus was saying to him. Just right over his head. Go to verse 33. So even after Jesus, it says he's praying for him, what is Peter's response? Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. What does Jesus say? Jesus actually gives him a reality check in verse 34 and says, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. What would you guys think of this passage, this story, ending at 34? Thankfully, that's not where the story ends. We have a gracious God who doesn't leave Peter at verse 34. Oh, man. He never leaves his people at a verse 34. Why? Because Jesus is praying for us. He lived to give us his righteousness. He died to atone and pay for our sins. And he rose again to make intercession for us. He's better than I ever thought. You remember the old Charles Wesley hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. So what can we learn from this? How can we apply this scripture? I think one way we can apply it, and it's a no-brainer, we are not that strong. We are weak. We are more like Peter than we want to admit. And yet we have God throughout all of his words saying, I will be patient to you. I will be gracious to you. Remember what Daniel Corey said when he preached to us? Your trophies of his patience. Strachan's a trophy of his patience. We need to be thankful for a God who restores. Hudson Taylor, the other point of application regarding strengthening the brothers. Hudson Taylor says, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with him. He uses those that the world would never pick. So three of my boys are going this next week and they're trying out for the golf team. So what would happen if they got up there and shanked every ball? The balls are going, hitting houses. I'm pretty sure that coach would be saying to them, you know what, boys? Get rid of that golf club. Go back to Wellington and I'll give you a shovel. You might be able to do some use good with that. God does not do that with us. He chooses to use the weak. He doesn't pick the all-stars. He says, I'm going to use you despite your weakness. And that's all over Scripture. I'll just shotgun some to you. Abraham, Moses, Samson, Gideon, David, Paul, Peter. How about throughout the history of this church? Can he use sinners? Absolutely. I know I talk about Ricardo up here a lot because God used Ricardo in my life. There were times where my phone right now to this day, I can look at every single day I would get a text from Ricardo. Just back to back, and it would go on for a month. Ricardo was an ex-con who actually wrote in his church membership application, I want to be used of God to help others. And he did. How about Mike Shepherd? You remember him? It's hard to not remember that guy. An ex-drug runner and a drug addict who God changed. God intervened in his life. Mike once mocked God and ridiculed his wife for wanting to go to church. Well, guess what Mike's doing now? Mike Shepherd's the pastor, ex-pastor of a church in Montana. And Christ is using Mike to exalt himself. Can he use a choppy and rough sermon like this? Maybe. Sometime research Charles Spurgeon's conversion gives me a little bit of hope. Spurgeon was listening to a guy that was rough around the edges when the Lord got a hold of him. I'll just give you a teaser of it. This came from Spurgeon's own mouth as he's describing his conversion. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. God is that good. He uses the Peters of the world to strengthen brothers. Is he using you to strengthen the brothers and sisters? Here are some practical examples. There's tons more. How about looking at a brother right in the eye and saying, how can I pray for you? Aren't you guys encouraged when you see a holy huddle after the Lord's Day? You see brothers and sisters gathered around And they're not just saying, I'll pray for you, but I'll pray for you right now. That's a way to strengthen the brothers. How about seeing a big old stack of potatoes that need to be peeled, like Becca used to make me do, in the kitchen, strengthening the brothers. I see a need. I'm going to team up with you to get this need done. How about reminding each other of the one who rescued us from the pit? Saying, hey, buddy, I've got some really good news for you. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a way to strengthen the brothers. How about encouraging others to avail themselves of the means of grace? Come and read and pray and come to church. How about coming alongside your brothers, literally coming alongside of them, going to visit someone in the hospital, encouraging them to keep persevering? It's a way to strengthen the brothers. How about coming along a brother and sister that's really discouraged and reminding them, don't forget about the one that restored your soul. It's a way to strengthen the brothers. So in conclusion, after Peter was restored, he could not keep his mouth shut about Jesus. It says in Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. He's got to say something. So can he use you? Can he use me to speak of Christ? Absolutely. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's young men that are sitting here today that are actively bringing people to church. Saying, hey, buddy, come to church. And they're coming. And I can speak from a dad's perspective and a pastor's perspective. There is no greater joy than to team up with my son or with you guys. You bring them in. I would love to talk to them about Christ. There's no greater joy than that. So let's team up, open our mouths, and spread the gospel. I thank God for Peter. I thank God that he uses the runts of the litter. And I thank God that he restores and he prays for a guy like me. Because if he didn't pray for me, where would I be? I guarantee you that I would be lost, and you would be too. Let's pray together. Father, we sang, oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Thank you, Father, for your constant intercession for us. Thank you that your Son lives to make intercession for us. And that when he prays for us, our faith will not fail. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Stir us, Father. Use your Holy Spirit to work in us. Help us to live lives that are thankful, joyful, and constantly giving you praise for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.